Greetings. It's a blessing to be together this morning. Thankful for this privilege. Why don't we just, before we go any further, let's just kneel together in prayer. Our Father, we bless your name this morning. God, we're thankful. Thankful for the meditations that we've already been pondering this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being together in this way, Lord, after a long time. And Lord, we're just thankful. Thank you for our health. We thank you for our government. We thank you for Andy Beshear. We thank you for, Lord, so many things. And we pray that you just bless the government of this nation as they continue to face the pressures of the fear of the coronavirus. And Father, we pray that you give them understanding. And Lord, we pray that you would work things out to the good of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you do override and you work all things out to the good of those who love God. Oh, Lord, help us to be those who love you today. Lord, would you work that in our hearts? And Father, as we've met together, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, continually cleanses us from sin. We bless your name this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that as we're gathered together, that you would continue to stir in our hearts by your word. Lord, we don't need to just hear man's opinion, but Father, we pray that you'd minister to each of our hearts through your word. Lord, we have some notes written down on a paper here, but Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Let your word be quick and powerful today. We submit ourselves to you and pray that you administer to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to be spending a good bit of time in the book of 1 Samuel today. So go ahead and turn over to the book of 1 Samuel. And I pondered over what to title this message this morning, and nothing seemed to quite fit, but we're going to go with the title, Is Saul Among the Prophets? Is Saul Among the Prophets? And there's four main points that I would like us to consider as we go through the sermon, so we'll try to see if we can move through these four points in a timely way. So as we think of the question, is Saul among the prophets? This question shows up two times in the scriptures. And I didn't think that much about it. But recently, as I was reading through this section of scripture again, there were just so many things that began to stand out to me about the life of Saul. And I thought, well, it might be a blessing for us just to meditate on those things together this morning. But is Saul among the prophets? Now, why was this a question that they asked? And what is the significance of such a question? And what is how does that pertain to us this morning? I want you to turn to the 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to be reading in verse 10 through 11 for our first instance of this question, is Saul among the prophets? First Samuel 10 and verse 10. And when they came together to the hill, let me give you a little bit of context here. You remember how they got the donkeys had got lost, and then they went to find them, and then they couldn't find them, and they went up to see Samuel. And Samuel told them, hey, the donkeys are found, everything's fine, just go back. And then they had a little side meeting there. And then basically, Samuel told Saul that he was going to become the king of Israel. And then on the way back home, certain things are going to happen to confirm that word that Samuel gave him. And so now we're on the way home. And sure enough, when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Talking about Saul here. And he prophesied among them. Saul did. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is coming to the son of Kish? What is going on here? What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? It just kind of jarred them. I mean, this was not really what you thought about when you thought of Saul. You didn't actually picture him as being one of the prophets. And I think that's why it just kind of became, what we'll see later, it became a proverb in Israel. All right, maybe it says right there. But anyway, so go ahead and flip over to chapter 19. We'll see this again. This is 9 chapters later and a lot of happenings later. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 20 through 24. We're going to be doing a decent amount of reading today, but the scriptures are a powerful thing to read together. 1 Samuel 19, 20 through 24. And Saul, this is when Saul was trying to send messengers to get David after his after he began to have a serious hatred towards David and wanted to kill him. So he sends messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul. And they also prophesied. And it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time to go to take David. And anyway, so when the third time they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, Saul did, and came to a great well that is in Sihu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So these are the two instances where Saul prophesied. And it brought a question from the hearts of the people who knew him. And they asked, is Saul among the prophets? And that's what I want us to do a little meditating here this morning. I don't know what you think about when you think about Saul. But there's a number of things that I think about, and I don't necessarily think of him as the caliber of man as a prophet. But here's the thing. When he got around the right kind of people, he could talk spiritual too. Oh, and very spiritual. I mean, and not, it wasn't just hypocritical, but actually the Spirit of God came on the man when he was around the right environment. And he began to act in ways that just were uncharacteristic. And people asked, is Saul among the prophets? And here's what really struck my heart as I meditated on this, is that, are there some of us who are similar? You know, when you take a deep look at your life, your sincerity is, in Turkish says it, yani, you know, it's so-so. I mean, Saul, he was a good man. I mean, obviously he was good enough that God somehow felt he should be king. And I mean, it wasn't like he was just an out and out evil idolater. I mean, he was Saul. I mean, just a member of God's people, you know, amen. He was just Saul. But it wasn't like you just really didn't expect to see him among the prophets. And yet there came a time when he prophesied and this question mark came over his life. Is Saul among the prophets? And I just had to think about us. Are there any of us that are somewhat that way? Yeah, maybe we're not living in sin or rebellion or anything evil, but we're just kind of like Saul. We're just kind of floaters among God's people. And yet, when we get with the, when we get with
When we get around the right crowd, yes, sure, we can cough up some spiritual talk, and you know, it sounds pretty good. In fact, I mean, we're quite sincere when we're around the right crowd. But at the end of the day, there's the same thing in your life as that Saul had, and that was one of these things right here. A question mark. Is Saul among the prophets? They weren't sure. It seemed like it. A few times it seemed like it, and then otherwise you just weren't sure. And so, how is it in your life, brother, sister? Is your life without a question mark? I believe that's how it should be. I think there should be unequivocal. I think it should. I don't know what I'm sorry. I don't even know what that word means. It just came to my mind. But my point is that it should just be obvious where you belong. You know. You know, when you look through the directory, and some people have an asterisk. Is that what you call it? That little thing beside their name. That indicates you're a church member. You know, but. You can have that beside your name, but there might still be a question mark. You might have an asterisk beside your name, but there may be a question mark above your life. That's what I want us to meditate on. Is Saul among the prophets? This was a question mark they had about him, because you see him here and you know, wow, he's one of the prophets. I mean, he's a spiritual man, and you see him over here, and you're just not sure anymore, brothers and sisters. God does not want there to be a question mark over your and my life. Your allegiance must be clear. It must be settled in your own heart. And you must be walking in sincerity and in truth and in honesty in a way that men can tell that you love Jesus in your daily life and action. That's God's will for you. So that's a question that we need to ponder. Is there a question mark above your life, young man? You know, when I think of Saul, you know, I think of someone who didn't have a lot on the inside. Are you with me there? Because, I mean, you know, he got into the right environment. He was really spiritual and he could prophesy and it sounded amazing. But I look at him as it seemed like he did not have a lot on the inside. And there's a lot of people like this. They have more. They look more like a thermometer than a thermostat. I'm sure you've heard of those two analogies. But think about a thermometer. A thermometer, when you take it into this room right now, I'd probably say something somewhere in the 70 degrees. And then you take it into the freezer. If you take it back here to the other room where there's a freezer, stick it in the freezer. Soon, it's going to be showing what below freezing. I mean, just wherever it's at, it kind of shows the temperature of wherever it's at. And that's how Saul was. When he was among the prophets, oh, he could prophesy. But then it wasn't like something within him. He was just a mere thermometer showing the temperature that was around him. And that's not God's will for you and I, brothers and sisters. God's will is that instead we be a thermostat. Now, you and I know that a thermostat in itself doesn't actually control the temperature, but it is a mechanism. So we'll just think of that in terms of a thermostat this morning. That when you are in a room that where everything's hooked up like it ought to be, and that thermostat gets pushed up, the temperature of that room is going to change. Or you put that thermostat down, the temperature of that room will change. And that, my brothers and sisters, is God's will for us. Not to be like Saul, who, yeah, when he was among the prophets, so he prophesied, and then when he had nothing within him. God's will is that you be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman with conviction within and something within God on the inside of you, so that no matter where you are rather than just being a thermometer that shows the temperature of whoever you happen to be around. You know, you're with some carnal people, and so your carnal side comes out. Now I'm with somebody else. And so now you try to put on that side. That is not the will of God for you. God wants us to be thermostats, as it were. Amen. God's will is not for us to just be a product of our surroundings. God's will is for us to have something on the inside, something real. Amen. Turn with me to Numbers 11, and you've been with me to this scripture before, but this is a favorite of mine. Numbers 11, 27 and 29. I don't know if one of the ushers will mind bringing a glass of water up here. Would that be all right? Numbers 11, 27 and 29. You know, here we get a glimpse of something I think is a beautiful thing here. We see in verse 27, this is when the Spirit of God came upon some of the elders of Israel, and they began to prophesy. We were talking about Saul's prophecy. Now we're looking at another instance of prophecy, Numbers 11, 27. And there ran a young man, and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. If they were prophesying. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that he would put his spirit upon them. And here you hear a cry coming out of Moses' heart. He didn't want just a few of the people, like a few of the elite people, to be prophets. He said, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And so there should not be a question mark over your life like there was Saul's life. Is Saul among the prophets? Put your own name in there. You know, is Jonathan among the prophets? Is Stephen among the prophets? That shouldn't be a question. But you see something here of the heart of God that all of the Lord's people were prophets. It should be clear where your allegiance is at, where your loyalty is at, where your fervor is at, where your love is at. That is the will of God for every one of us. Would to God that all of the Lord's people were prophets. And you know, this is somewhere you don't get there by accident. I mean, you do get here by accident. All you have to do is just drive around, and wherever you happen to be, that's who you are. You're like a chameleon when you're on a green. Is that those lizards that change colors? When you're on a green plant, you're green. You're brown. Those things are amazing. They can just blend in wherever they are. That's what you do if you just live by accident. But you don't become what God wants you to become. You don't remove this question mark from your life by accident. You do it by purpose. You do it by regular and real encounters with God. That you have to have a genuine experience with God. You must have God inside of you, because that's what gives you the power. I mean, otherwise, you end up being a thermometer. Just wherever you are, you kind of reflect that in your surroundings. Or you reflect your surroundings and how you are. So I want you, since we're talking about Joshua here and Moses and the prophets, turn with me to Exodus 33. We're in that, not too far from there. Exodus 33. We're thinking of, now I want to think about, how do we remove the question marks from our lives? Exodus 33, verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Thank you. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man. Hey, did you hear that? A young man. Amen. There's a model for you young men. Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here's a recipe. Amen. Here's a recipe for taking this question mark over your life. You didn't have to wonder after Joshua, the son of Nun, he departed not out of the tabernacle. That man knew how to be alone with God. He knew what it was like to have something on his insides. And Joshua was not a man that had a question mark over his life. You know, and how could Joshua do this? That in order for Joshua to do this, in order for Joshua to be in the tabernacle, do you realize that something else had to go? He couldn't do some other things if he was going to be in the tabernacle. Joshua was not surfing the internet. You don't do that when you're alone with God. And I'm going to say some things here that are not sin, okay? Nobody has any stones here, I hope. So I'm going to say some things now that are not sin that you can do, but it's going to be hard to do it while you're in the tabernacle, okay? We're talking about how to get something on the inside of us. Somehow to take away this question mark that tends to be over some of our lives. Because some of us, frankly, have a very similar testimony to that of Saul. There's kind of a question. There is Saul among the prophets. You know, it's kind of hard to tell because you get him around a bunch of other prophets. He seems pretty sincere. But then there's other things that it makes you wonder. We're talking about how to remove that. And we see here, I believe I see something here in the life of Joshua here that he had a regular, real encounter with God. But brothers and sisters and young people, if you're going to get alone with God, some things are just going to not be able to happen as often. I'm going to say some things here. These are not sins. I'm just going to let you think about them, though, and think, is this something that's holding you back from a real, regular encounter with God? You know, when Joshua, the son of Nun, was in the tabernacle and departed not out of the tabernacle, he was not biking with his friends. Joshua's character was transformed as he tarried in the presence of God. And there's brothers and sisters, I only know of one place that you're ever going to get on your insides what you need to get on your insides if you are going to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. And you're going to get that from God. And you're going to get it by having real and regular encounters with God. Now, I said something there, and maybe some of you think I don't like biking. I did not mean it that way, but I do know that some people, sometimes a good thing becomes the enemy of the best. And some of us have a question mark. And some of us, that could be solved if we just would take time to tarry in God's presence. Like Joshua, the son of Nun. I want to recommend that to you. I want to think about another man in the Scriptures. And I want to just read this psalm to you. Psalm 108. This is David. A song or psalm of David. This is what he says. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Verse 2. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and sing praises unto Thee among the nations. You know, and the fact is that you and I choose what we do with our time. David, he grew up in less than desirable circumstances. It's not easy to be the youngest boy in a family. Is it, Ben? It's not easy. You know, they get sometimes, I don't know how Ben was treated, but some of them, they kind of get they're the littlest of the boys, and so sometimes they're not old enough to do anything responsible, but they are old enough to take care of all the. Are you the youngest boy? Okay, all right. But they are old enough to take care of like sheep and little things that don't matter, all the insignificant things. But I'm just amazed, brothers and sisters, how David, even though he was handed what most people would look at as a bunch of insignificant things. Now, wouldn't it be nice if David as a young man could really do something for God? Well, he ended up getting stuck with watching sheep. But listen, he had an attitude out there in the sheepfold. And he was using those moments to grow his relationship with God. And this can be for any one of you young men. If you will take your responsibility seriously, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're asked to do things that seem mundane or less than ideal. And yet, if you have a right heart in those things, you will find time and you'll find a way to meditate upon God and to set your heart towards God and to find time to have regular, real encounters with God. And that's what David did when he was out there. And you see these bubbling out of his psalms. He says, I will sing and give praise. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord. I mean, David was growing in his spiritual depth all this time. Meanwhile, Saul, this question mark's getting bigger on Saul's life. I mean, the further Saul went down the road, the bigger that question got. Yeah, I mean, he occasionally would prophesy, but things did not look very well for Saul. But here you have an opposite. You have a man who's experiencing God on his inside. And as a youth, David conquered Goliath. Do you know why he conquered Goliath, brothers and sisters? He didn't just one day say, you know what, I'm just going to start being faithful, diligent today. There was only one reason that he dared to take on Goliath. And what was it? Practice. He had a confidence in God because when he was out there doing the lowly things, he ran into situations where he needed God, and he found God to be a very present help in time of trouble. And so it happened with the lion, and it happened with the bear. And as he looked at that, he realized, you know what? I can trust God. I can have confidence that when I'm in the will of God, I can trust God to give me strength to do His will. And so it doesn't matter if this is something I've never faced before, but I know, based on what I know about God and my experience with Him, that He is going to see me through this. And so, yes, sign me up, because here before us, we have a need that needs to be taken care of. And he was able to sign up. Not because all of a sudden one day he just felt wonderful. No, it was through faithfulness, walking with God and having something real on his inside by a regular, real encounter with God that he was able to stand up and have this wonderful victory that we still rejoice in today. David had confidence as a mere youth. Some of you young people are even older than David was at that time. But he had a confidence as a young person because he walked with God. He had something on his inside and he knew his God. Here's what David's own testimony, he said in 1 Samuel 17. David said, moreover, that the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. I saw a picture of a bear recently. Those things have long claws. And the Lord delivered him out of that paw, those paws that would just rip him to shreds. And he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The scripture in the book of Daniel makes beautiful promises to those that know their God. It says they shall be strong and do what?
Exploits.
Amen. And David's, okay, I had the same verse down twice, I think. Oh, well, okay. Okay, so anyway, so I want us to take those things into our heart if we could, especially us young people. I want you to think about your life for just a minute. Are there question marks over your life? Do people ask that about you? Is Saul among the prophets? Put your name in there. Are you among the prophets? Is there a question mark there? People are just not quite sure. You may have an asterisk beside your name in the directory, but there may be a question mark over your life. And it doesn't have to be that way. That can be remedied by the presence of God, by God becoming active, and you can control your circumstances. There's no one you can blame for that question mark. I'm sorry, you can't always control your circumstances, but you can control. I mean, you have power over your will. You have power over your time. You can choose to make time to meet with God and have that transformation happen on your insides to where, amen, to where this question mark is gone. That's God's will for you. Now, we want to turn a corner and look at a second point. We're looking at 4 points about Saul here. We want to turn a corner and look at, turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, chapter 15. We want to look at a point that I call disobedience rationalized. Disobedience rationalized. And you remember the story well enough to know that Saul had been told to utterly destroy. Do you remember that? That was a command he was given. Utterly destroy. We're going to do a bit of reading here in this chapter because there's so many nuggets here in these 23 verses. So we're going to read 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 23. So the first thing I want to look at here is how, let's just see together how that Saul had been told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, we'll start reading in verse 3. I said it's not going to be 23 verses after all. We'll start in 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hivlah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the ox and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they utterly destroyed. So let's park right there for just a moment. So we see here that they were given a clear command, and we see that they begin to rationalize their disobedience. I mean, after all, did it really make sense to slaughter the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings? You know, when I think about fatlings, I think about grain-fed beef. I mean, just marbled. I mean, beautiful Angus beef. Just rounded. You know, not like a bony dairy cow that just has bones sticking out all over it. But pardon the butcher here. But you talk about just sleek, fat cows just in their prime. I mean, especially right now, I mean, people are just trying to get beef. Like seriously, because a lot of the stores have it, you know. So this is very vivid to me, you know. See these fine beef that somebody's put a lot of effort into raising, and wouldn't that make a lot more sense if we save some of these prime beef to just sacrifice to the Lord? I mean, we need to do that anyways. And just these here, somebody's already put a lot of effort into it, so it just would make a lot of sense if we could save these prime beef and sheep and ox and all this stuff. And you know, just not destroy that. Just use a little bit of common sense here. You know, God understands. God intends for us to think, you know, and use our minds and not be extreme, you know, not take anything too far further than He intended. And so they kind of went down that road, and so it made a lot of sense to them. Yeah, I mean, yeah, we need to be balanced in our views. And so, let everything that's vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. But the best of the sheep and all this, they kept it. And so what happened here, what you see happening is disobedience, just plain down simple disobedience, but it's being rationalized. What that means is we can come up with a good excuse to why we can disobey. Amen? Do you follow that? But nevertheless, it was still disobedience. You know, it's never good stewardship to disobey God. Disobeying God is never good stewardship. Now, people like to rationalize. People like to theologize. And they did a wonderful job. Personally, I think they could have won me over. I have such appreciation for nice beef, sheep, and oxen. I think I would have really been tempted to buy this one, because they were rationalizing. It kind of made sense. But it was disobedience. They had been told under no uncertain terms. I don't know why this unequivocal keeps coming to my mind. But what does the word mean? Help me out, some dictionary man. Okay, all right, okay. So it's come to my mind, but anyways. But they've just been told, let's just say it this way, they've been told to destroy everything. And so, but they rationalized their disobedience. They felt it was good stewardship to disobey God, to save the best. You know, and moreover, not only were we saving the best, but we're going to sacrifice it to God. I mean, it's one thing if you do this for selfish purposes. If you like a good ribeye steak or you want some nice beef brisket to put on your smoker. But no, this is to be dedicated to God. Oh, nobody better touch that one. Nobody better have any concerns about that one. This is holy. All of a sudden, we've turned disobedience, just old-fashioned, plain down disobedience. We've turned it into some high act of worship. I mean, that's what they did. Anyways, I believe we need to be careful about this issue. I believe this doesn't just happen back in 1 Samuel 15. I think that it's so easy, brothers and sisters, for us to face these temptations and also sometimes to rationalize disobedience. Anyways, so what we see happening next is that let me get back to this scripture. Okay, verse 10. So are you there in verse 10? Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. That was, we just looked at man's perspective, like, hey, it makes sense to say this. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. God looked at it as just straight up disobedience. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. That's a mark of a spiritual man. When what grieves the heart of God grieves you. You know, an unspiritual person, a person like Saul, a person with a question mark over his life, he's like, yeah, I mean, hey, we saved the best for the Lord. I mean, he ought to be pretty happy with that, don't you think? That was not Samuel's response. He cried unto the Lord all night. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be, God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I feel like I've preached this before, but anyways, sorry. It's fresh on my mind because of what I've been reading. So bear with me if I'm repeating myself. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what is the meaning of this bleating of the sheep in my ears and a lowering of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. See, when he first met him, he said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And had some spiritual, God bless you, and this, it sounded really good. And then Samuel was, wait, what's that noise? I feel like I hear something. What is that? And then he quickly goes on to just share, you know, what it really was. They actually had totally obeyed. Obedience was full, complete, final. Everything was fine. There wasn't an issue at all. No, nothing to worry about. But, you know, the few people had taken a few of the best, you know, to give to God and stuff. But in terms of the obedience, we got that. Samuel said unto thee, stay, and I will tell unto thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy Amalekites. I'm sorry, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, I really think it looks like Saul was just taken aback here, because here he's getting this lecture. But as far as Samuel's concerned, I mean he's done it all right. And so then Samuel's kind of preaching at him here and kind of roughing him up a little bit. And he says, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, and the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord their God in Gilgal. So, I mean, he kind of, it's almost like you feel like he puts that in the fine print. You know, like they did take some stuff. But essentially, for all practical purposes here, we have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And this is how he had got to that point, because of rationalizing disobedience. And that's how subtle it is. And that's how sometimes we can be in the very same place, brothers and sisters. And then Samuel said this. This was Samuel's response to that. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices. It's way better. Don't think that you're somehow, you know, disobey God and then use some of that to sacrifice, that somehow that's what's going to please God. No. To obey is way better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. So what I want to take us from this section here, this point of disobedience rationalized, is let's take a real caution to our hearts, brothers and sisters. This could be you and I. What area of your life is there a commandment of the Lord, and yet you have some pretty good reasons that it doesn't mean exactly that for you? What are some things in your life that may be related to that? One thing I think of, you know, and I think it's okay. I think it's okay for me to say this. After all, we do live in America. It's one of the most economically prosperous nations of the world. So probably if Jesus is warning about laying up treasure, encouragement to lay up treasure in heaven and not to lay it up on earth, is pertinent to anybody, it's probably pertinent to us as Americans. And so I'm just going to throw that out there. You just ponder over that. Is that an area where you have everything you need? Your needs are met. You're able to work and provide and give to others. And yet we, you know, the extra, we're storing it up into barns. Like the rich man, you know. I mean, we can make good excuses for that. We can talk a lot about retirement. We can talk about, you know, wise stewardship. We can talk about that. And I'm fine with talking about that. But at the end of the day, we just need to be careful that we don't do Saul's mistake here. Because I'll be honest. I mean, his logic is pretty compelling. But again, from God's point, I don't care how well, from what I understand of this thing, I don't care how well you can support missions. And I believe in supporting missions. I don't care how well you can support. I don't care how many millions you can pump into missions a year. If you're laying up treasure on earth so that you can then do that some glorious day. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. And so I don't have wisdom on this issue. I don't know all the ins and outs. I'm very ignorant on how that should all work out. But I do know that most likely, due to the fact that we live in an economic superpower of the world, you know, there's probably a good chance that we should have a note of caution in our hearts in terms of where we're investing our treasure. Okay. And another thing that I see this happening is sometimes where relationships are difficult, where I have a hard time relating to you as I should because you're not relating to me right. And so, you know, we could stand at odds for the next 50 years if we live that long. And if I'm waiting for you to get your act together before I do what's right, this stalemate will continue forever. And God's will is that that each one of us take responsibility to act right, to do the right thing, no matter what others are doing. So I'm not sure, I forgot how that fit into here, but side note. But anyways, we're talking about how that, the point is that beware of rationalizing disobedience like Saul did. Okay, let's move to the third point. The third point is jealousy. Turn with me to Samuel 16 this time. 1 Samuel 16. The first point was the question mark, or is Saul among the prophets? The second point was disobedience rationalized. And then here, number three, we're looking at jealousy or envy. We're reading in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, talking about David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went unto Ramah. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit troubled him. So what we see here is that this, because of Saul's disobedience, and some serious consequences had happened, and actually the kingdom was taken from him, according to the word of the Lord. The kingdom was taken from him. And so what you see here in the verses we've just read is the fact of David being anointed king and Saul, the Spirit of the Lord, departing from him. And this was the beginning of the end, basically, of Saul's prosperous reign, because the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And so Saul knew this. He heard the word of the Lord. He knew that he'd lost the kingdom. But he, instead of changing his mind and saying, you know what, I lost it, but let me figure out, well, how can I be faithful to God? Let Israel go on to its rightful king. Let me get rid of this question mark in my life. I think we would all counsel Saul to have done that at that point. When the Spirit left him and went to David, that would have been a good time. But no, that's not how Saul operated. Saul was envious and jealous towards David. And you see this here happen again, or you see this begin to develop further in 1 Samuel 18. Flip over there. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, 8 through 9. Just because he lost the kingdom didn't mean that Saul couldn't have got his own heart right with God and lived a life of faithfulness to the Lord from that day forward in his own personal life. You don't have to be the king in order to live, just in case you wondered. And here we are in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 18. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. He was talking. This was after David had killed Goliath, and they came back from battle, and the ladies were singing and saying that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Remember that? And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? Now look verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Notice those words, Saul eyed David. Now it's an interesting terminology. I'm not really used to that, but I think it's pertinent. You know, Saul eyed David. You know, he just kind of had his eye on him and was just looking at him with that jealous, envious look. And one thing about the whole thing of him eyeing David, if you travel to Turkey, you'll see a lot of eyes. Like they'll have eyes over their businesses, eyes on their cars, you know, just because they are very concerned about this evil eye, this eye of jealousy, because they know the destructive power of it. And so they have these, what they feel, charms or whatever, to try to help protect them from jealousy and harm that might come because of jealousy. And they understand that. But Saul eyed David. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? This thing of envy and jealousy is very, very destructive. And this can come close home to us, I believe, because as humans, sometimes we get a charge out of being the best, or at least thinking we are. We just hate being second place. You know, I see it on people's license plates. You know, they come around and it says USA. It's still number one, or things like that. Have you seen those license plates on the front? Yeah, I've seen it. You know, I see it too. And you know, people from this area are big into University of Kentucky, like the UK Wildcats. And you see people from Louisville, they're all into the Louisville Cardinals. And, you know, there's a bit of rivalry, like, you know, our team is the best, you know. And I don't know much about those sports, but I know that people really like to feel that their team is really is the best. You know, and I've been around people who, you know, very spiritual people, but still would argue about their states. You know, just like, my state's better than your state. Yeah, but there's something really basic in our human nature that we like to think that we're part of something really big. and really powerful, and kind of we got one up on everybody else. I mean, that's what we, let's just expose our human nature for what it is. We like to feel that way. I remember when I was living in Ghana, and it was in 2010, and they had the World Cup was going on at that time, and the interesting thing was it was Ghana facing off against the United States of America in this football match, and so of course my Ghanaian friends thought it was really something, and they thought maybe I was praying that that America would win. I said, no, I mean, I don't really care, to be honest with you, and that just was, it just kind of shocked them that I wasn't just rooting for America. Yes, yes, we're going to beat the Ghanaians. You know, I mean, I hope by God's grace that in some of those carnal areas, at least I've been able to get over that. But my point is that we as human beings, that's something very much a part of our nature. We like to be part of something, or if we're not part of something, it just kind of feel like we, you know, we're kind of up there. And where I want to bring this down home is for us. Is that you all know that we've recently become two congregations, you know, Poplar Hill and Blessed Hope. And I know we're all very spiritual people, but what honestly can happen is we can try to start, we want to be a little bit better than Poplar Hill. I'm sure none of us probably even think that way, in our conscious minds. And yet I'm just telling you, what we see here in the life of Saul is not that far from our flesh. And so we need to mortify the flesh, but just be aware that sometimes that happens. And the reason I'm kind of aware of that is I remember Brother Denny, when he was quite progressed in his sickness, he shared that he felt there was a little bit of that between them and Ephrata, between Charity and Ephrata. And he just acknowledged that towards the end of his life. I don't even think he recognized it while it was happening. But I know that if a man, you know, who loves the Lord, like Brother Denny loved the Lord, would struggle with these kind of things, there's a chance that maybe a few of us would. And so I just wanted to put that out there for whatever it's worth as an application. Just, we're not in a competition with Poplar Hill. We rejoice when Poplar Hill does well. Amen? That is what God's will is for us. And I hope that it's vice versa. I hope that we both, newly multiplied congregations, that we feel that way towards each other. I believe that would be the will of God. This thing of envy and jealousy, it is a killer. And brothers and sisters, let's just set that in our hearts. That we are never going to be, we cannot afford, and we resolve that we're not going to do this us and them thing. If they're doing well, praise God. Rejoice with them. Bless God. And, you know, and be done with this competitive. And I haven't sensed it. I haven't sensed it at all. I'm not bringing a correction. But I just know how we as humans are. So I wanted to bring it up here. And then I thought of this as I read through Saul's life and our human tendency. So Be aware of those kind of thought processes that would think, oh, I'm sure glad I'm not over there. You know, I mean, that may sound pretty innocent in some ways, but it may be part of this whole thing of envy and wanting to be the best. And so just be on guard against that, brothers and sisters. Can we receive that? All right. The spiritual man will be thankful for his circumstances, but is also glad to see others prosper. So when you hear things are going well for somebody else or some other church, be thankful. Rejoice with them. Let us be done with devilish rivalry and envy. Amen. All right, so that's all. That's what I wanted to say about that jealousy thing, because it can be a really destructive thing. So even in our own personal relationships, let's be on guard against that and not be like Saul, who just eyed David from that day forward. Okay, then the fourth point, we'll conclude with our fourth point. The fourth point is his headlong persistence in destroying himself. Really, I don't know, I wasn't sure what to call this point, but this is a thing that just grabbed my attention as I read through Saul's life. It's like, why, Saul? Why? I mean, you've lost the kingdom. Why not just admit it? I mean, you admit that David is the rightful king. You know, again, when he was in the right circumstances, this is just wishy-washy Saul. He's got this question mark over his life. But But in spite of all of that, and he just persists on and on and on, headlong, rushing into his own destruction. And brothers and sisters, that I want us to take a great caution from this. When Saul sins, instead of humbling his heart and repenting, he seems to just bumble on in his course of self-destruction. And as I meditated on this, it was interesting that what Philip was sharing about selfishness. And one thing that I thought of Saul, you know, as I looked at Saul's life, I see a selfish man, I'll be honest with you. Selfishness, and as I looked at his life, I realized selfishness is bad for you. You know, smoking is bad for you. You knew that, right? But did you know selfishness is bad for you? It kind of surprised me when I stopped and thought about it, because, you know, I would think if you're looking out for yourself, I mean, you ought to be the most well-groomed and sleek, and you ought to be in your prime shape, you know, because you're looking out for yourself. It doesn't work that way. People who are selfish are damaging themselves. You would think that a selfish person would be in his prime condition. But oftentimes, a selfish person is actually destroying themselves while they are a difficulty to those around them. So let's flip back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. Why was Saul so bumbling, and why was he so persistent, just bent on destroying himself? And I believe, here's one of the keys I think it was, is that he was very concerned about his reputation, about how people thought about him. That seems to be the thing that I see really standing out to me in Saul's life. So this is we're jumping in here in chapter 15, verse 30, where he's lost the kingdom. And he said, I have sinned. And he finally does admit it. He finally admits after all. Remember how he justified himself earlier? Now he finally gets to the point where he admits it. We're in chapter 15, verse 30. I'm sorry if I'm confusing you there. He says this. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet, honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Here's another red flag you see in Saul's life. Look here. He did admit his sin. Amen. Isn't that an important part of getting right with God, is admitting your sin? But look how he admitted it. He did it with three words and spent the rest of the verse trying to quickly patch over everything so that, you know, nobody would know, basically. And that is a red flag right there. I mean, a godly sorrow doesn't look that way. A godly sorrow is willing. Hey, this is what it was. And, you know, if we need to hold this sacrifice off, what do I need to do, Samuel? How is there any way we can get this straightened out? No, it wasn't his mindset at all. He's like, yeah, you're right, I've sinned. And then he's like, yeah, now honor me, therefore, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go worship God with me so that I look good in front of everybody. That's what I get out of this. And that is a mark of those who just persist on destroying themselves. They're so bent on maintaining a good reputation that they never really take time to stop and think, you know, no, I've really sinned. I need to get this thing right. The first, you know, they might just squeak that out with their lips, and the next thing they're thinking about, rather than just letting that godly sorrow just permeate and saturate and marinate their heart and break their heart and rend their heart and not their garments. You know, he spent three words on his confession and then went right on to his reputation, you know, salvaging. Brothers and sisters, friends, those of you who are still outside of Christ, I want you to pay attention here. If you're focused on your reputation, that thing will end you up on Mount Gilboa. And we're going to learn about Mount Gilboa here in a little bit. I don't hope I'm saying that right. But Saul, that's the mountain Saul ended up there. He was laying up there with his three boys at the end of his road of self-destruction. Nothing would stop him. He lost the kingdom. That ought to be a warning. That ought to be a wake-up call. But no. Yep, I've sinned. All right, now, help me fix my reputation. Please go to pray with me so that I look good in front of everybody. You know, he acknowledges his sin, but then rushes on to give instructions of how to maintain his honor instead of humbling himself and repenting and saying, Lord, now what? Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's what Paul did on the road to, that's what Saul, many years later, Saul or Paul did on the road to Damascus. Wonderful prayer. Well, what will thou have me to do? He didn't ask that question. He started giving instruction for salvaging his reputation. Verse 28 of this verse shows that he's lost the kingdom. And he should have humbled his heart and repented and asked Samuel what the next steps were. He knew that the kingdom was given to another, but he was too stubborn to hand it over. And he was bent on bumbling on without God, even if it cost him his life. You know, I want us to pay attention to, we read this verse before about the evil spirit that troubled Saul. This is chapter 16, verse 14. It says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I believe, now you're getting my opinion here, okay? This, you know how Paul said, I'm speaking, not the Lord. So this is just talking up for my opinion. But I believe that often God in His mercy lets us know something's amiss. In other words, I don't have a scripture to prove this. Some of y'all theologians could help me out, but I don't have a scripture to prove this, but I believe that often God in His mercy lets us know there's something amiss. This evil spirit from the Lord that troubled him, that should have been a red flag. Something is, you know, but no, he bumbled on. You know, let's get a harp player, somebody to kind of put a band-aid over this problem. But often God in His mercy does let us know by those type of problems that there's something amiss. Saul managed to hold it together while he's in front of people. But then in his time where he was by himself, this evil spirit troubled him. You know, in our modern time, I think that we would probably have given him some pills and, just tried to help him work his way through that. But I wonder if God wasn't trying to get his attention. And now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against pills. I take vitamin C's and I enjoy the taste of my children. There's times for medicine. I'm all understanding that. But nevertheless, I've thought for years that sometimes some of these deep things of the soul that some people we pass into these times, it's a time to turn our hearts to the Lord and see, is God trying to speak to me? You know, I think of it as kind of like a rumble strip on the edge of 127 out here. You get to the edge, you know, and you hear the rumble, and you could conclude that there's a problem with your vehicle. You conclude you need earplugs. You could conclude that you need a lot of things. Or you could say, you know what? Oh, it's a warning. I'm all about to run off the road, you know. And so some of these things in our life that God allows, this evil spirit that troubled Saul, it was meant to be a warning. And so I just want us to think about the mercy of God in that. And so maybe sometimes God allows that in your and my life. Let's set up and take notice. You know, there's another time we're going to condense this because I see that time is moving on. But you see, Saul, remember the time where David came up and sliced a snip of his pajamas off? I think he was sleeping in a cave or something, and he took a snip there, and then he went up on the hill and yelled out across there and talked to them. And after that encounter, right when they were speaking, it says this. I'm going to read it to you so you don't take time. Turn there. It's in 1 Samuel 24. It says this. And Saul lifted up his voice after David spared his life. He lifted up his voice and wept. Saul was capable of emotion. Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into your hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee for that thou hast done to me this day. And now behold," this is Saul's own testimony, listen to this, "I know that thou surely shalt be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now to me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut my seed off after me, and thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men got them up into the hold. And it's just interesting that Saul is such a, there's so much question in his life. He doesn't have anything real in the inside. So then he runs into David here and his life is spared, and he's touched emotionally and he begins to cry. And then he says, you know, I know you're going to be the king. And then rather than just, you know, in a very sober, serious kind of way, changing his course and saying, well, David, how are we going to work this out? How can I move forward in you taking the kingdom? Because I know that's what's going to happen. Saul was not that kind of man. He just kept bumbling on his own destruction. It wasn't too long later, and he was out hunting the very man that he himself said was going to be king. He just bumbled on. Like, why? Why not? But, you know, his reputation. He just could not give up the fact that he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be king. And so, you know, when he really thought about it, no, I just can't hand it over to David. And so back to hunting David he went. And then there was a time where David borrowed Saul's spear. You remember that? He was sleeping down there and David snuck down there and got the spear and ran up on the hill with it again. And then they started yelling down across and talked together. And this is what Saul said that time. This is in 1 Samuel 26. He said, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thy sight." Excuse me. "Behold, I have played the fool." This is Saul speaking. "I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shall still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So here again, Saul admits his problem, but he cannot. He just cannot, because of his reputation, to bring himself to deal with it rightly. And then you see the calamity only continues. The Philistines came, invaded the land. Saul was afraid, you know, and he didn't know what to do. He was terrified, and he tried to get God to tell him what to do. Heaven was silent, but he had to do something. You know, he could have humbled his heart and called on David and said, "Hey, can you take this over? I know you're going to be the king." No, not never. Saul, no. He could not give up his reputation. He could not give up what people thought about him. So on desperately searching for answers. Okay, he tries this prophet, that prophet, the Urim and the Thummim and the priest. And God is quiet. God is not speaking to Saul. And so his last resort, the witch at Endor. So he goes there and he falls. I'm sorry. Basically, after this, the witch called up Samuel, and Samuel gave him some very serious news. And when he heard this news, it says Saul fell straightway along the earth and was sore afraid, and there was no strength in him. He couldn't even get off the ground. And so, what I want us to take away from this, as I look at Saul, is that there does come a time where you know, if we're going to be that kind of person. There does come a time when we're destroyed. And you see that happening to Saul. The very next day, he didn't know what else to do. He had bumbled on for so long, headstrong, instead of repenting, instead of changing his ways. Now he kept thinking about his reputation, kept thinking about all those things. And he went on up into that battle and ended up dying that day with his three sons and a lot of other Israel. You know, I think it's just a tragic end to Saul's life. It wouldn't have had to be that way. It would not have had to be that way. If he could have found the grace to humble himself, to repent, and just hand it over to David. There's nothing to be jealous here. But when I thought of that, I thought that, you know, I think Saul was focused on the wrong thing. He was focused on what do others think of me, rather than what God thinks of me. And you know, what you focus on is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. That controls your life in a large sense. What you focus on largely controls your life. So if you're going to think about what others think about you, others are going to control your life. You're not in control. Others are in control. If you think about what God thinks about you, God can control your life. Focus is tremendously powerful. I think about it, you know, in photography. You know, if you have a camera that can really focus on the subject, you have a good camera. It's all in the ability of that thing to focus, or at least a large part of it. You know, I was up here on 910 last evening and driving home, and it was dark, and I noticed all the green lights everywhere. You all see the green lights on people's porches? I think if I understand it right, that's to kind of help us remember that, oh yeah, we are in COVID-19, and there are people who have been affected, and we need to just feel that solidarity with other Kentuckians who have suffered, and all of that. But when I see those green lights, I think about the power of focus. You know, because for all practical purposes, if you and I wouldn't know any better, we wouldn't really remember that there's anything going on. We would kind of almost forget that we're in the midst of a very, very serious pandemic. And so those green lights, you know, when we're driving down the road, those green lights help remind us, keep our focus that, yes, that's right. You know, 10 Kentuckians have died. It just helps us to keep our focus, you know, and remember, oh yes, let's keep our distance. Let's keep our businesses closed. You know, and it's all, and so there's such a tremendous power and focus. And people know this. We know this. God knows this. And the devil knows this. And so, young people, when you see these green lights on the road, remember the power of focus. Because really, I mean, honestly, it comes down to focus. This country has, you know, I'm sorry, this is not a soapbox to talk about coronavirus. But anyways, but the country has largely come to a lot of things have come to a standstill because we have focused on this. And I'm not here to debate that. But just for interest's sake, you know, well, way more people have died in road accidents this year. I checked the statistics this morning just to make sure. Way more people have died in road accidents this year than they have from coronavirus. And I didn't see any lights on anybody's porch for them. And way, way more people have died from smoking this year than from coronavirus. I didn't see any lights on anybody's porch for them. And so I'm not saying anything about the green lights other than that just let it remind you of the power of focus and what you focus. I'm not saying it's not sad when people die from coronavirus. It's sad when anybody dies. We, you know, life is a gift from God. And so I would not want to see anyone get sick from that disease. And so don't misunderstand my comments here this morning. My intent is to highlight for us the power of focus. And so those green lights help us to stay focused. And so if it really comes down to what are you focusing on in your life? Are you going to be like Saul? That just persists on to your own destruction because the only thing that you can think about is what everybody else thinks about you. Or are you going to break free from that? Bless God. Break free from that and get your focus on what does God think? How am I doing with God? Brothers and sisters, I think if we would do that and turn our focus there, we will be able to avoid the pitfalls that Saul experienced. You know, and Saul even admitted this was his problem when he said he sinned. He said about the Amalekites, he said, "I have sinned and have transgressed the commandment of the Lord because I feared the people." And he still was admitting that when he said, "Honor me therefore before the people," he's still afraid of the people. So anyways, you see, I believe this was one of the reasons that even though he knew better, even though he admitted with his own mouth, yep, David has the kingdom, all this stuff, rather than handing over, he was still running in his entire life, running fearful of what everybody else thought of him, and it made him just run headlong into his own destruction. I would not want that for any one of us. And so I want to give us the key. The key is get your focus off that. And you can change your focus. There are people who are working overtime, and they sell us green light bulbs and all kinds of things, helping us to maintain a focus. You can change your focus on off of what everybody else thinks of you and that tremendous bondage that brings and the way that makes you headstrong in your, just to go into your own destruction. You can change that into a focus of what does God think of me? So those are the things that I want us to take from Saul's life. Let me summarize the 4 points. Remember the title? It's all also among the prophets. So the question is there a question mark on your life? You may have an asterisk beside your name. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, is there a question mark? Are you more like a thermometer or a thermostat? Number 2, is there any area of your life where you are rationalizing disobedience? Number 3, are we free from jealousy? And I especially wanted us to just bear that in mind as we move forward into being two churches. Let's give no place for envy and rivalry. And then number 4, are you stubbornly persisting in your own destruction? You can change that by changing your focus. Do whatever you need to do to stay off of Mount Gilboa. Amen.